Praise the Lord. God is so good and gracious. And I just want to thank you for allowing me to come today. And Lisa, thank you so much. And I know that God put us together in San Felipe and just to bless us. And we have kindred spirits. The world is dying. And we don't want to see them die without going to heaven and having eternal life with Jesus. So I wore red because I'm speaking about dying. And since Jesus died for us and shed his blood for us, it goes with dying and green growing. And green's my favorite color. So thank you. Get it? Well, I am Carol Kusinoki. I'm married to Gary Kusinoki, who's a, he's the missions pastor, men's ministry pastor, assistant pastor of Calvary Chapel San Juan. And we've been married for over 30 years. I've been a Christian for over 31 years. I have 10 children, six of whom live here in the States with me. Three of them are adopted, and three of them are my birth children. Two of my adopted children have brothers and sisters in Africa. One of them has two brothers and a dad that still lives in Uganda. And another one is a brother and sister that live in Uganda. And until recently, I used to say I had six children. But just recently, we went over to Africa, and we spent about 3 weeks with all 10 of our children. And I can no longer say I just have six. I am a mother of 10. I mean, that's miraculous. God is good, and he is faithful. So today, I'm here to speak about dying to grow. I want to speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. And I love the truth because the truth will set you free. No matter what happens in your life, the truth will set you free. John 8, 31 through 32 says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.'" Abide means to live. So if you live in my word, then you are truly a disciple, a student, a Hebrew student, as we learned, of mine. What is truth? Or should I say, who is truth? In John 14, 6, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So Jesus is the truth. So could we say then, speak Jesus in love, because he is the truth? And can we say, you shall know the truth, Jesus, and Jesus will make you free because he's the truth, right? Because it's all about Jesus. Because he is the word, he is the life, he is the way, he is the truth. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for being my God, for being our God, for being a faithful God who loves us, loves us, loves us. And I just thank you for the hymns that we just sang on how much you love us, Lord. How great a love you have for us. We worship you. We ask that you would bless our time here, that you would glorify yourself. Empty me of anything that is of me, Lord. Fill me to overflowing with your Holy Spirit, that you might do your work and you might touch each one of our hearts, that you might mold us and shape us and transform us into your image. In Jesus' name, amen. In order to grow up into Christ, we are going to have to die to ourselves. So I titled my message, Dying to Grow. You know, we might say, oh, I'm dying to go to that new movie. Or I'm dying to get that new outfit. Or I'm dying to have ice cream tonight. But are we dying to grow up in Jesus? Are we dying so that we might live for him? We probably didn't think about coming on this retreat this weekend to die to ourselves. Sometimes we come to retreat, we're getting away, we get a new outfit, we don't have to do dishes, we don't have to cook dinner, we don't have to take care of the kids. I mean, all of those are privileges. But, you know, it's nice to have a day off. So you think, oh, I'm going to the retreat, I'm going to have some time alone. And sometimes we forget, oh, that God's going to be working on us while we're at the retreat. And so, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus is talking about his own death, burial, and resurrection. Only through his death will eternal life be produced. The blessing of salvation can come to us no other way. If Jesus never died, he would be just like any other philosopher. He'd be a good teacher. That is what makes Jesus different. Jesus is talking about what we need to do to follow him. The germination of a seed begins with a process outside of itself. It has to be planted in the soil. The philosophers of the world would seek to gain eternal life through self-will. We can do it. We can. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. The Greek, the knowledge, they know. But the Hebrew way of learning, right, has to be through the Son who died for us. As if a seed could grow by itself and produce a grain just by lying on the counter. But the seed needs to be submitted to the growth process through death and burial. In order to grow, the seed needs to be buried in the ground. It has to begin to decompose in order for germination to take place. We will never grow unless we submit ourselves to the salvation through Jesus Christ. You will never grow up in Christ unless you first submit yourself to the work of Christ on the cross. We have to grow up into Christ. Well, how do we do that? Is it something we can work up on ourselves? I'm going to grow. I'm going to work harder. Don't we do that? We get deceived, right? That knowledge. Okay, I'm going to get more knowledge. I'm going to be stronger. I'm going to do better next time. I'm going to do this. But no, we can't do it. No matter how hard we try, we cannot grow ourselves up. No matter if we want to plant that herb garden, we have to have the seeds. We might have an intense desire to have those seeds grow up. We might have an intense desire in our life to grow up. But the seeds, in order to grow, have to die. The desire itself can never cause growth. No matter how much we worry or fret that we're going to grow up. No matter how much we worry and fret about our plants, our herbs, our trees, that wheat, it's not going to grow. We in ourselves can't do one thing to make that grow and make that change in ourselves without first dying. So what do we have to do? We go through three stages of growing up into Christ. We submit, we surrender, and we serve. The first stage of growth is to submit to being planted. In John 12:24, Jesus says, the seed must fall to the earth. It must be planted in the soil. Good soil. That was what was taught last night. We want to be in that good soil so that we can grow deep, so we can be planted. Yes, planted in salvation, but now, okay, we're saved. Now we want to grow up into him. Jesus submitted to the Father in Luke 42, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done." This wasn't something that Jesus took lightly. He knew what he came to do, but he saw that sin and death was going to come upon him. He knew it was going to hurt. He was fully God. He was fully man. He was always obedient to his Father. The angel came to him and from heaven strengthening him. He needed that angel to come and strengthen and encourage him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then he sweat great drops of blood. They fell to the ground. It wasn't something easy for Jesus just to die on the cross for us. He had to be separated from the Father in order to die on the cross for our sins, to have our sins heaped upon him. Can you imagine how crushing to be separated from God the Father? He was always in communion with God the Father. He loved him. He was obedient to him. "I live to do my Father's will." What about us? Are we submitting to Christ in our life? Are we saying, "Not my will, but your will be done"? Are we making those moment-by-moment choices? Excuse me. There is both beauty and bounty when a seed dies and fulfills its purpose. If a seed could talk, it would no doubt complain about being put into the cold, dark earth. But the only way it can achieve its goal is by being planted. I had my hardest lesson in dying 4.5 years ago. I was walking strongly with the Lord. I was being a good wife. I was a good mother. I was a good friend. I had walked through some bitterness in my life, but I was on the path to healing. I had a wonderful husband who loved the Lord. However, he had become pretty wrapped up in his work, serving God. He was a pastor. He had become a hero to everyone but his family. He had lost the fear of the Lord, and he allowed ministry to become his idol. I was lonely in my marriage. I remember one day, just out of the blue, I heard the Lord say, "You need to pray for your marriage." I stopped in my room. I lie on the floor. I poured my heart out to God. I remember saying, "I'm lonely, Lord. I didn't think it was supposed to be this way. Gary and I have always been good friends. We had a good marriage. We had some hard times, but we always worked through them. We were on the same team. He was a good father, but he was becoming his father, working all the time. And when he was home, he wasn't really home." Now you say, how does that happen when you're in the ministry? Because anything can become an idol. And if we do not die to ourselves, we become the Savior. And that's what happened to my husband. It could have happened to me because I'm no better than him, because I'm just a sinner. I'm very outspoken. I'm really not that quiet, gentle spirit that Lisa thought I was. I guess it must have hit it well or something. And sometimes I would share these things with Gary. "What are you doing?" Sometimes I would be very nice about it and say, "You know, honey, you're just a little grouchy when you're home. What's going on? You know, you're always busy. You know, you're going on these trips. You don't want to go. And then you're kind of angry when you come back. You just want to watch TV," which is not the thing that he always liked to do, just so he would fall asleep on the couch. He was grouchy. Sometimes I would scream and yell, "What are you doing? What's wrong? Something's wrong. You're always tired. You're always grouchy." Sometimes I jumped up and down and screamed, "You're going to crash. You're going to crash. and I don't know what to do. I don't know how to help you. He would say, I don't want to crash. What should I do? Quit. I said, just quit. Just quit, quit, quit. Stop. Whatever it is, just stop. If the ministry is consuming us, if anything in our life is consuming us and becoming an idol, get rid of it. Stop, quit now. I say that to any of you because I don't want what happened to me and to my husband to happen to you. I told him, you're going to lose your girls. He had 6 beautiful girls who love him and adore him, who are involved in ministry, who love God, who love church. They always want to be at church. They always want to be at home and having people over. We talk about the Lord. We're growing in the Lord. Is that what you want, really? You want to lose your family because you're serving the Lord? I said, remember how you felt when your dad, excuse me just for a minute. I don't know what's going on there, but the enemy maybe doesn't want this out. I have water, so I'm okay. He was angry. And I didn't even know that he was angry for a long time at his dad, that his dad wasn't home. I thought that they had had a good relationship. Gary was a very nice and loving, kind man. I said, do you want your girls to become angry? Because you're out saving the world and you're not here. And in the ministry, sometimes serving looks so good. And it's so satisfying when people come to the Lord, when there's fruitfulness. But sometimes that's right where the enemy gets you. Gary is such a compassionate, loving man. Well, the crash came. And it didn't come the way I expected. I thought that the ministry would fail. We pastored Calvary Chapel, Rancho Santa Margarita for like 16 years. And then we had Safe Harbor International Relief along with that. And the ministries both got too big for one person. So we took Safe Harbor and our assistant pastor took Calvary Chapel, Rancho Santa Margarita. And so I thought that Safe Harbor would fail. And that I would have to be the encourager. I would have to pick him up because, you know, he would probably get depressed. Poor me. You know, I would have to be the encourager. Boy, I wish that's all I had to do.
Let me try water again.
I have not had this voice the whole time I've been here. The crash came with him committing adultery with my best friend. Talk about heartbreaking. Talk about grievous. Talk about blowing your mind out of the water. This godly man who accepted the Lord at 13 years old, kept himself pure, was a wonderful husband, a wonderful father, was serving the Lord, loved God with all of his heart. That's what drew me to him. And this happened? I was in shock beyond belief. We're Christians. We're adults. We're Christians. We don't do that. You're a pastor. You just disqualified yourself. We teach our children purity and righteousness. Our children had never dated. Our girls have never dated. One was 23 years old because she was waiting for the right one to come. You just stripped all that purity off my babies. This was the woman that was like the second mom to my children. This was the woman that I did ministry with. This was the woman that I walked to the temple with. You know, in Psalm 55 where it says, I could have understood it. I could have at least had like, if it was an enemy. But my two best friends, I felt so betrayed. These were the ones I trusted. We were Christians. I'll spare you all the gory details because it would take way too long to share all that God has done. But I do want to share a few things. This woman was a godly woman, as well as my husband. So how do you get off base? How does that happen to godly people? You know, as a pastor's wife, I taught many times, and what I would teach is you need to be ruthlessly honest with yourself, because you are the one that knows you. You are the one that knows what you're thinking. You are the one that knows what you are doing. So you need to be ruthlessly honest with yourself so you walk in a manner that is worthy to the calling of Christ. Being a Christian, being a Christ follower, living and having Christ dwell in you. My friend became depressed. And in that depression, she started looking for somebody else to satisfy her because she wasn't content with her husband and she wasn't content at home. And granted, her husband wasn't being very nice at the time. He was being a real jerk. I had to forgive him as well. Because if he had been ministering to her, then maybe that wouldn't happen. But then we could say the same thing on my side. When everything happened, I was just, you know, beside myself. But I looked at my friend, and I said, what are we going to do now? What are we going to do? And she was still in her selfish little state and said, I don't know about you, but I'm going to go to hell. I'm like, that is ridiculous. You know as well as I do that your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. So get over yourself. So I thought, we have all these kids crying. I'm devastated. And she's worried about her little self. She's going to go to hell. And we just know that's not true because she's a Christian and she's saved. And Jesus died for that sin. So it's not going to happen. Was that me speaking? No. But because I had been in the Word, because I was walking with the Word, the Holy Spirit spoke through me. And what he was saying is he was saying to her, your sins are forgiven. You're not condemned. We can work this out. And what he was saying to me is, I've got it under control. I'm going to handle this one for you. Am I going to be that little seed? That's what I had to ask myself. That would not allow God to plant her in a new soil? Was I going to be that one that screamed and yelled? A grain of wheat cannot produce itself, reproduce itself, and grow up into fruitfulness if she doesn't die. There's no real value until it is submitted to the process of death and burial. Well, my whole family had to die to themselves, to all of our dreams, all of our hopes. I mean, everything went black for me. If God doesn't work for the pastor and his wife, who does he work for? I mean, you know what I'm saying? I'm not saying he works for me. I'm saying if it's not true, then what are we doing? And so I was grieved. I mean, I was like, you did this to God? And you know what God said to me? One of the very first things he said to me is, this is not love. And that was key for me. I had to remember that. This was not love. Because later on, I had to learn what God's love was all over again. Because I thought I was walking with the Lord, I was in his word, I was raising my children up, I was doing the right things. Not in my flesh, I was really doing the right things. So how could this happen to me? It wasn't about me. It was about my husband. It was about his relationship vertically. This had gotten off kilter, and so it all fell apart. And that's what happens, right? You get off the cross, and life falls apart. God kept showing me, this is not about you. Yes, it affected me, but I didn't do this. It was about my husband. God gave me such a compassion for the two of them. Because have you ever done anything wrong? Have you ever done anything wrong against God? And you feel like, oh, I cannot believe I did that. What an idiot. What was I thinking? Oh, my goodness. Can you imagine what those two people felt like? Their sin exposed to the world, to our families, to these pure little girls and boys. How are they going to live with that? That's what I thought. Where did that come from? What about me? But how are they going to live through that? How was I going to live through that? How are my kids going to live through this? I mean, our whole life just blew up. But God, in his great mercy, said, this is not love. Romans 6:4 says, therefore we are buried with him through the baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The second stage of growth is to surrender to the process of growth. Jesus said, the grain of wheat needed to fall to the earth and die. We needed to surrender to that death. Myself had to die. This wasn't about me. 2 days before my life fell apart, I heard a message on obedience. Funny, but that message was the sower and the seed. When Lisa told me that Pastor Brian was going to teach that message, I'm like, whoa, okay, that must mean that testimony is coming up again. The last two things the pastor said was, God speaks to those who are willing to obey before he even tells them what he wants them to do. And whatever the Lord told you today, go home and do it. That's your homework. My friend was at that message with me. Gary was teaching in another city, too far away for the girls and I to go with him. And she was there with her kids, and we heard the same message. All I could think about was, I got to get these girls to the beach. I've got to talk about this message with these girls. I've got to get these girls to the beach. So I took them to the beach, and my friend had to go with her family, and I was praising God because there was so much spiritual warfare. You know, I don't know about you, but like, you have a best friend that you never really get mad at. And, you know, you just get along and everything. But I was having some conflict. No wonder. You know, the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. But that was good. All I could think about was getting these girls, talking about life. I said, no matter what happens in life, girls, we have to be obedient to Christ. It doesn't matter if you sacrifice, because God desires obedience over sacrifice. You know, girls, when you clean the house for me, if I say, could you please just do the dishes, and you clean your room instead, and I come home and the dishes aren't done, you haven't done the right thing. Even though you cleaned your room, even though you sacrificed your time for whatever you did, you didn't do the right thing. And that's what God wants for us. Obedience over sacrifice. Little did I know that 2 days later, my life was going to be transplanted into deeper soil. This scripture is what I got the night everything broke loose in my house. 2 Corinthians 2, 4 through 11. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you should know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent. Not to be too severe, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought to rather forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up by too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Wow. Was it a divine appointment that I visited another church that Sunday? That I heard that message? Was it a coincidence that I had to take my children to the beach and say, no matter what, we have to obey? Made myself accountable. A little girl came over and gave this scripture to me. Teenager. I'm like, wow, I don't like really want to hear that one right now. So maybe we just put that one away for a little while. So that you might forgive and comfort, that you will reaffirm your love for him, so that no advantage be taken by Satan. You know, this is a sin that could kill you. You know, sexual sin is, you know, outside of marriage, it's sin, and it's so dirty, and you feel so ugly and violated, and you just feel like you violated the Lord, you know? And it's just such a hard thing. I know, because before I was a Christian, I was promiscuous. That was my sin. I wasn't into drugs or alcohol, but I was looking for love in all the wrong places. And that was my sin. So I know. Isn't God good? He used the sin of my past for me to understand how my husband and my friend were going to feel. Devastated with themselves. Dirty and sick. Well, my husband immediately hit the ground. He went down and he went on his face with Psalm 51. I never understood verse 4 as well as I do today. Against you, God, and you alone have I sinned. Because the sin was really against God. God said some very powerful things to me. Carol, I loved him perfectly, and he still committed adultery on me. How could you possibly think that your imperfect love could hold him if my perfect love couldn't? Wow. I'm like, whoo, I'm with the living God. I mean, he's speaking powerful things to me. I'm like, really? Because it wasn't about me. God had to say, like, get out of the way, will you? And I can deal with this man. Oh, my goodness. I could deal with this woman. Get out of the way. I had taught for so many years. I have prayed for so many years that I wanted to see the power of the resurrection. Philippians 3, 10 and 11 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, If by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I wanted it. And we all want that, don't we? The power of his resurrection. We want to live new life in Christ. We want to be fulfilled walking in him. But the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, that hurts. You know, my flesh does not like to die. My flesh wants to raise its ugly head and say, what about me? You know, what do you mean this wasn't about me? He hurt me. He betrayed me. One writer wrote, when men obey the gospel of Christ, they must give up the old man to serve a new man. Often there is action of a new birth, but the old man remains in the heart and life of that individual. What happens when the grain of wheat, what must happen when that one comes to Christ? The grain itself must die to allow the germ of life to live. The former conduct of life must die in the new life. The old man is the seed of corruption and deceitful lusts, and it must be buried in death. The new birth takes place. The germ of life transforms into the new man, created to righteousness and true holiness. Paul illustrates in Ephesians how the new life takes place. What dies in the old man is lying, uncontrolled anger, stealing, corruption, bitterness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, drunkenness, unfaithful spouses, disobedient children, unruly servants, and unjust masters. All have to die like that wheat, that grain of wheat dies. I wanted to become a woman of grace. I just didn't know what it was going to take to get there. 6 years before this, the Lord had told me one time I was in the bath. You know, I love reading and praying and just meditating on the Lord and soaking in a nice tub. And I was praying that I wanted to become a woman of grace. I didn't want to be bitter and angry at people that had hurt me. I wanted to forgive. I wanted to have that grace in my life that I saw in God, that God had for me, a sinner, a fornicator, before I came to him. I wanted to be that woman of grace. And he told me, I'm going to make you that woman of grace. Little did I know, 6 years later, whoo, I was going to get a good lesson. We don't have to be afraid. I don't want you to be afraid. What if that happens to me? Oh my goodness, if it could happen to the pastor. That's what everybody was saying that knew Gary and me. Well, if it could happen to them, we better take heed. And yes, you better take heed, because it could happen to you. But we don't have to fear that, because we have a loving God. And perfect love casts out all fear. So if that thought is coming to you, push it back. It's not of God. We've been reading a book in the last few months called Absolute Surrender by Andrew Murray. And when I hear this book, I hear the love of God. If we only understood how much God loved us, we would fully surrender to him. I love hearing this book read out loud on audio. I just said, oh, I just hear the love of Christ in those words. My husband said, you know that's not Andrew Murray reading it. I said, yes, I know it's not Andrew Murray. He's long gone. We have heard it before, and we need to hear it again. The condition of God's blessing is absolute surrender of all into his hands. Praise God if your hearts are willing for that. There is no end to what God can do for us and the blessing God will bestow. That's what God did for me. You know, I know we hear a message like that and we go, oh, that tug was in my heart. I want to surrender. We even sing that song, I Surrender. I surrender to all to Jesus. Precious Savior, I surrender all. But then we go, oh, well, I'm kind of afraid to surrender all because he might send me to Africa. He might cause me to do something that I don't want to do, maybe to Mexico, right? We have that sweet missionary gal that's going to teach us later. Might go to Mexico. It might have some scary things happen to us. So we're afraid. And we go like this. And just last week on the radio, I heard one of the pastors saying, you know, you close your hands because you're afraid to let go. You're afraid to let go of your life. You're afraid to let go of whatever you're holding on to. But if you just open up your hands, God could fill them. But we hinder ourselves. No, no, oh, I don't want to let go of that. But I have so much for you, Carol. But no, I have so much for you. I love you so much. I want to bless you beyond your belief. I want to make your marriage better than it's ever been. If we just let go. But we say, well, I tried. I've surrendered before, and I tried, but then I failed. So I can't do that again. I just can't seem to get hold of it. Andrew Murray says, I come with a message to those who are fearful and anxious. God does not ask you to give the perfect surrender in your strength or by the power of your will. It is God willing to work it in you. Ah, isn't that sweet? Because it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. It's right there. See, we're to grow up in the Word. We're to love the Word, as we heard last night. Why? Because it speaks the truth to us. It tells us how to live. It gives us everything for life and godliness. There is nothing that we need outside of this Bible. This is a love letter from the heaven, the creator of the heavens and the earth. This is a love letter from the lover of our soul. There is nothing else that we need. Our counselor, our provider, he tells us how to live. He's given us everything for life and godliness. I love this book, Absolute Surrender, because it's all about God. It's all about giving all to him. I spent many days lying on the floor, pouring my heart out to God, waiting for him to grow me into that woman of grace. I had to be still and know that he was God. These herbs, they're not groaning. The weed isn't struggling to grow. It's God who is at work in us, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. You know what I learned? That as I laid on the floor and I prayed, I heard God say, when I said, I can't do this. I'm so hurt. I can't handle this anger that I have inside. I can't do this. It hurts too much. And I heard the Lord say, I know. I can handle it. I can work it out for good in your life. Just give it to me, Carol. Just give it to me. I said, I can't fake it, God. If I go downstairs, those girls are going to know I'm faking it. They know, they read me. Everybody reads me. I'm like an open book. I can't fake it. I know, Carol. Just give it to me. I can do it. I can handle it. I can work it out for good in your life. Remember my promises? So I turned it over to him. I willingly surrendered my hurts. And is God gracious and good? The last stage of growth is to serve God to the glory of his name, to worship him in spirit and truth. Another pastor said, what happens in the new life of a Christian is a harvest of truth, laboring to share with others, edifying speech, graceful ornaments to those who hear them, kindness, tenderness, forgiving, followers of Christ, walking in love, walking as children of light, goodness, righteousness, walking circumspectly, being filled with the Spirit, submitting one to another in the fear of God, wives submitting to their husbands, husbands loving their wives, children who are obedient, slaves who respect their masters, and masters who honor their servants. If we are willing to submit and to surrender to God's work and will in our life, we will see the fruitfulness in our service to Him. This is not the testimony that I wanted, or that my husband wanted, or that my children wanted. But by God's love and grace and mercy and forgiveness, He conquered sin and death on that cross. Remember, the sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Praise the Lord that God is good, that He is faithful. He works all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. It's not an easy process. In fact, apart from the working of the Holy Spirit, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. All you have to do is live in the Word and know the Word, read the Word, live the Word, eat it, meditate on it. The Word, the Word. The Holy Spirit will make it alive, and you can walk through life, and you can handle anything because He's overcome the world. We're going to have trials. We're going to have tribulation. It's a promise. But He's overcome the world. When Peter was out there walking on the water, Jesus was walking on top of the water, on top of the waves, on top of the storm. And that's what He does for us. Well, the end of the story is that by God's grace and mercy, He has restored us. We celebrated our 30th wedding anniversary in Hawaii for 8 days, and it was better than the honeymoon. Why? Because God is good. Because we love each other in a deeper way than we could have ever loved each other before. Because we have a deeper walk with Jesus than ever before. I have to tell you, I've never seen such repentance, a pure repentance in my life. My husband had to go through many, many steps, dying to himself, dying to the consequences, dying to the forgiveness, you know, accepting all of those things. He had to die to himself so that he might live, so that he might receive that forgiveness. Because a lot of times we don't want to receive that forgiveness. Now, I don't know about you, but I personally don't want to live with a man that just is brokenhearted and down and a failure. Because God says that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. God says that He overcame the world. So where's the glory if my husband always walked around, I'm a failure, I was a pastor, I committed adultery, I'm never going to be good for anything. Where's the glory? No, he resigned. We lost our house. We had to claim bankruptcy. It was hard. It was not pretty. For a year, literally, we laid on the floor and prayed together. We did everything together. My girls were like, okay, could like dad go over there for a little while so we could have mommy time? Because we needed to be together to have that restoration. By God's grace and His mercy, He was so kind. At one point, this is the glory of God, ladies. God allowed me the privilege, and He showed me this vision of being the father to the prodigal son. I was to receive my husband back and run to meet him and put that coat on him, the best coat. Put those sandals on his feet. I was to fully give myself to him. I was to serve him, to throw a party. Your son has come back. Now that's miraculous. But God in his grace and his mercy so walked through me and worked in me that I was able to do that. Now, just so you don't think, oh, wow, she's really special. She's kind. I could never do that. No, my kids are living testimony here that we had some very bad days. Very bad. It was scary. I scared myself. It was horrible. But what we did to bring glory to God was we stayed married. What we did to be healed was to wash each other's feet, to have communion, to stay up and talk through the issues. What we did was submitted to God. What we did was we surrendered our life. We had already been on the other side. We had counseled many couples what to do in this kind of situation. Do everything it takes to bring back that trust. Do everything it takes to bring back that security. Do everything it takes to glorify God. Guess what? We took our own counsel because we believed it was from God when we gave it out. We took it, and it works. It works. God is the living God. He is faithful. He is love. He is grace. He is mercy. He is the light. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he loves us. He loves us. So it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter the issues you have. Give them over to him. Die to yourself. Surrender. And serve God by giving him glory, by giving him your life, by surrendering to him. You are glorifying God tremendously. You just have to give it over. I pray that this doesn't happen to anyone else. I know it's probably happened to people in this room. But I pray that you never have to go through what I went through. But you will have to go through something. Because that's the only way we grow. It's the only way we learn to die to ourselves. I had a terrible temper when I was growing up. That's always the joke, too. God has changed me so much. But my dad told me, you're going to have a heart attack before you turn 13, Carol, if you don't mellow out. I had to have everything in line. I wanted to be on time. I wanted them to do everything my way. I wanted that dress. I wanted this. And if I didn't get it, I screamed and yelled. And I became a Christian, and God totally changed me. But when that sin came back into my life, whew, all that stuff came back. I'm like, where did that come? I've been a Christian for 27 years. I thought that was all gone. That woman could come back anytime. You've got to kick her down. She cannot live here. No. I mean, seriously. You know, we laugh because it's true, isn't it? It's so true. We can all relate because this is real. This is why I wanted to speak to you in love and in truth. Because, ladies, life is hard. And it is getting harder out there. And people are dying. And they are going to hell. And Christians are falling away. And we have to stand up and say, oh my goodness, I didn't know you were struggling. I didn't know you were hurting. We have to lock arms and we have to pray for one another because God is faithful and we forget it. All of this happened around the same time that Greg Laurie's son passed away. And I went a couple years later to the Harvest Crusade. I think it was the year later, maybe two. And he said, I had to get up every morning and preach a message to myself. I said, me too. That's what I had to do. I had to get up every morning and preach a message. God is good. God is faithful. He's the mighty warrior in my midst. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He is faithful. His promises are new, and they're yes and amen. And I mean, on and on every day. I had to make moment by moment choices every single day. And as I make those moment by moment choices to die to myself, to live for Christ, I bring him glory. I don't, and I spiral right down to the pit of hell. And it's not worth it. So every day, and I still get attacked because it's only been 4.5 years. I mean, this is miraculous. I mean, this is like way miraculous. I still get attacked, but the moment that comes to me, I say, I don't live there anymore. We died to that. We have a new normal now. We're walking in Christ in truth and purity and in righteousness. And I'm not going to look back. I'm going to press on toward that upward call for which he has laid hold of me for. We are going to live for Jesus and Jesus alone. So I share my testimony, not to belittle my husband, but to tell you the glory of God. That he is faithful. So no matter what is going on in your life, God is faithful and he wants to work in your life. So just surrender. Submit to him, surrender, and serve him with the glory of God. I hope I planted some seeds. I hope that the seeds that are in the good soil have been watered. I hope by this time you're willing to say, yes, God, I'm willing to be willing. You know, the prayers that I prayed, they weren't even from me. He gave me anything nice that I had to pray, anything nice I had to say, it was all him. My are filthy rags. But he even gave me the prayers to pray. Don't I think I'm nice? Oh, Lord, please forgive her and restore her marriage too. Well, that comes from God. God did restore her marriage. I have spoken to her. We have written letters back and forth. She was devastated as well. But God has restored her. And she is a woman walking in the word again. And her family is restored. And we can praise God for that. The beauty from ashes. Serve the Lord. Worship him in spirit and truth because he loves you. And he desires to bless you above and beyond all that you ask or think. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. You're such an awesome God. You blow me away, Lord, because you're so precious and sweet. You love us. You live to intercede on our behalf. We are written on the palms of your hands, our names, Lord. Lord, you have chosen us before the foundations of the world. You have blessed us with your presence. You have provided for us. You have given us your word to live by, to teach us how to walk and how to live. You've sent that comforter back, Lord. You've died on the cross and you won victory by rising again. And we just praise you and worship you. Continue, Lord. The teaching has been so good, has been so sweet. I hear you, God. Help me to continue to surrender. Help me. I haven't arrived, God. I know that. Help me, along with these other women, Lord, to worship you in spirit and truth, to submit, surrender, and serve to glory your name, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.